Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we're going to look at verses 45 and 46. Now, beloved, this is part three in the Christian Atheist series, and what we're going to be looking at this morning is when you believe in God, but you don't believe in prayer. I do believe, beloved, this is one of the most anointed sermons I will have ever brought before you. I got a few pages of notes here, but I asked you to pay attention to the words of God, because I truly believe you're going to get some help this morning. Having said all that, Wednesday night, that was a powerful sermon, Black Moon of Prophecy. We have some CDs back towards the back. We're trying to get caught up because we're a little bit behind, but there are copies of that out there this morning also. So if you weren't here with us, be sure to pick up a copy of the Black Moon of Prophecy. I think you'll get a blessing out of that as well. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Satan's secret weapons in the church. Satan's secret weapons in the church. And it all revolves around the issue of prayer. So I pray this morning that you'll keep your heart and your mind open. And I'm going to tell you right now, forget everything else. Forget the Super Bowl. It don't happen till later. Don't think about it. Make sure your mind and your heart is focused on the Word of God. So if you don't get nothing out of this morning, you don't have nobody to blame. You don't have me to blame, nobody else but yourself. So, Luke 22, verses 45 and 46. If you have your place there now, please say amen.
Amen.
That sounds good, church. Now, if you're able to stand, let's stand this morning and let's read these verses. Verses 45 and 46. If you're unable to stand, just stand in your heart. Luke 22, 45 and 46. The Scripture says, "And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning, I thank you, Lord, for this congregation. I thank you, Father, for the special that we heard this morning, Lord. We just want to give you all the thanks and all the glory and all the honor, Lord, for who and what you are. Lord, we thank you for all these that are gathered in your house this morning. And, Father, I humbly pray that you will allow me to decrease, that you will increase, Father, and that you'll let your will and your way be done in everything that is said and done, Father, in this message this morning. Father, I pray that Jesus Christ will be uplifted so that he will draw all people unto him. And Lord God, I just ask that you'll anoint my mouth and let your words flow through me, Lord, not my own, but yours. And Father, let our hearts and minds be in attuned to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Now, what's going on inside of this passage here? In the hour of his impending betrayal, the disciples, the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. You see that back in Matthew 26, verses 37 through 38. That's who went with him a little further out. Jesus specifically called on these three out of his band of 12 disciples, actually out of 11 now, since Judas has already betrayed him. He goes out in this Garden of Gethsemane, and he's pouring his heart out to God. And he comes back, and he looks at these three men who have been with him, and they've seen things that other people have not seen before, and he finds them asleep. He prays so much and so hard that blood begins to drip from his forehead mingled with sweat. Luke 22:44. And he told them back in Matthew 26, verse 41, to watch and pray. But they didn't watch because their eyes were closed. They were asleep. They did not pray because they were fast asleep. That's how the Savior finds them. Asleep. Instead of watching. Instead of praying. They're fast asleep. The great preacher, Ian Paisley, he said this: "The Church of Jesus Christ is largely sleeping like a great bedroom. And you've got all the Christians in bed and they're all sleeping and they're saying, please don't wake me up. I want to sleep on." In Isaiah 52 verse 1a, it says, "Awake, awake, put on strength." Similarly, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians 5:14, he declared, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Today our land in America is littered with churches full of dead and sleeping Christians. They are dead to the things of God, but yet they're alive to the things and to the pleasures of the world. They're sleeping on God's time, insomuch that God cannot bring revival to His people. Why? I'll tell you why. Because of some of the secret weapons that the devil has in the church. And I'm going to give you the three secret weapons that our enemy possesses today in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are, number one, prayerlessness. Number two, lack of fasting. And number three, bitterness. Now the latter two, lack of fasting and bitterness, they are intertwined around the first of prayerlessness. Now, I could go on to name another, lack of study and application of the Bible. Yet today, I want to look at this phenomenon of when church folks say, I believe in God, yet they don't believe in the power of prayer. I want to give you a first illustration to open up this morning. A few years ago, in Mount Vernon, Texas, which is about 96 miles east of Dallas, a pastor of a church there saw a bar open right almost within sight of the church that he pastored. Soon, the bar, called Drummond's Bar, began expanding. And finally, the pastor had enough. He was tired of seeing the bar expand while he was trying to hold church services. And he saw all the bar flies come around. And so he decided he was going to do something about it. He called upon the people of the church to come and pray that God would shut down the bar. A week later, after they held their prayer service, a terrible storm roared through the town. And lightning struck the bar, and the bar burnt down. Now the church folks went around bragging about the power of prayer. Soon the owner of the bar heard about this. Now guys, this is supposedly a true story. He halted his insurance claim and took suit to the church. He took the church to court and sued them because he said they were responsible for his bar burning to the ground because they prayed for it and God answered their prayer. Now the judge opened up the case and called the pastor to the court and he said, no, whatever happened to this man and his establishment is not in our hands. It is without our control. We had nothing to do with it. But yet the bar owner was adamant. They were responsible because they prayed and God answered prayer. So the judge said, I don't know how I'm going to decide this, but as it appears from the paperwork, we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that does not. Oh, when it suited them, they were all for it. But when suddenly it changed tune, they changed their tune in a hurry. Is that the way we are sometimes? As long as everything's hunky-dory, everything's peachy, we're fine to stand up and brag about God. But oh, when opposition comes our way, when something comes and confronts us in our faith, we just sling it out the door. Oh, I didn't really mean that. Again, I want to urge you this morning to forget the Super Bowl. I want you to focus on the Word of God this morning because what you're about to hear can and will, if you allow it, change your lives forever, I believe. It may come to your surprise that millions of Christians, 84%, say they believe in prayer and that they actually prayed last week. Yet for many people who call themselves Christian, for many people who go to church, this is nothing but a ritual. A ritual in which deep down inside their heart, they say nothing's actually going to happen. It's just me praying because I have to pray. Many say they believe in prayer, but with their heart, they really think nothing's going to happen. Others simply don't pray much at all. They just pray whenever they got food or when they happen to remember. Other times when we do pray, our thoughts wander to this or that. We suddenly remember something we were supposed to do yesterday. You see, when prayer becomes nothing but ritual, it does become dull and boring. On the other hand, there are some of us who pray long, flowery prayers or use repetition. You say, what kind of language you may say? Well, let's think about a little child. Let's use little Johnny talking to his daddy. Isn't that really what prayer is for all of us? Us children of God talking to our Abba Father, our Daddy up in heaven? Isn't that what prayer is supposed to be? Conversation betwixt us and God? Well, the child says, Daddy, I'm scared of the dark. Will you help me? Now imagine this child going to his dad and not saying what he just said. Imagine the child saying this, Oh, grand omnipotent father of the household, I beseech thy presence, great provider of all that I have, grant me thy presence through the long watches of the night. For lingering fears have beset thy servant on every hand. Yea, they encumber thy servant even now, and verily shall until the dawn's first rays, shall at long last light my heart with hope. King James English works fine in the Bible, but not really in our prayers. Some people think that you're supposed to talk like the Bible to speak to God. No, no, no. That's not the way it is. You just pray from the heart. You pray and seek God's face. Just talk to Him. And you don't have to keep saying, Lord, Father, God, Lord. He's still listening. I mean, imagine how that would be. Hello, Brian. Brian, how are you this morning, Brian? Brian, did you have a good way over to church, Brian? Brian, how about we go out for dinner sometime this week, Brian? How about we go do this, Brian? Brian? What's up with the God, this God, 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 Lord Jesus, Jesus? I mean, come on. He hasn't left us. He has not diverted His attention. I know I do it myself. It's very easy to do. So let me look at secret weapon number one about this prayerlessness. The prayerlessness sometimes doesn't just involve us not praying. Sometimes I believe it involves wrong ways to pray. And that's what I'm going to give you first of all in my first point this morning. Is to the secret weapon of the devil is, number one, that there are wrong ways to pray. First wrong way to pray is praying to be seen and praying wordy, repetitious prayer. Now this is seen out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Bless you. And Jesus says, And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. That's one reason why the Pharisees prayed, to be seen. I mean, if I go out in public somewhere and I eat, I pray over my food. I don't pray over my food just so everybody can see me praying. I'm not praying for that reason. I'm praying because I'm literally asking God to bless the food that I have before me. He says, Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, let me clarify. Jesus is not telling you to go inside the broom closet. He's telling you to go... Whenever you're going to talk to God sometime, go out in a place where you're by yourself. He says, verse 7, But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So, one, pray whenever the situation calls for it, but not for show. And remember that when you pray, especially out loud, you're talking to God. Not everybody else, even though sometimes other people may hear you, and you're not talking for their benefit when you pray out loud. And you see, that's why some people don't want to pray. They don't know what to pray because they're thinking everybody else is going to hear me. That you're going to sound like some 5-year-old boy praying to God about healing a sick hamster. God, it doesn't matter how you sound when you pray out loud. You are talking to God, the Father, the Creator of the universe. It doesn't matter how you sound as long as you're sincere from the heart. Now, there's another wrong way to pray. Praying with ulterior or wrong motives. James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. Ye lust and have not, ye killed and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Verse 3. Ye ask and receive not. You pray and you don't receive. Why? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You see, God knows why we ask, why we pray, what we pray for. God knows really deep down inside of our heart why we're really praying for whatever it is that we're praying for. Maybe that's why when so many people pray to win the lottery or win the lottery or whatever it is, God really knows what you'd do with that money. And yet so many times people are like, oh, I'd give to the church. It doesn't matter what you would do. It matters what you're doing right now with what God has given you now. You're not going to change overnight just because a truckload of money gets dumped in your lap. So there's a reason God didn't let us get this, when that, go there, etc. So don't get mad at God because a prayer goes unanswered. Because God knows our motive. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. So understand that. That God understands our motives, even though sometimes we may fool ourselves. God is never fooled. So we've looked at number one, praying to be seen and praying wordy, repetitious prayers. Two, praying with wrong or ulterior motives. And three, now, praying with sin in our lives. Now that is one reason why we are not heard by God. Psalm 66:18. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That literally states, if I see or know about sin in my heart, the Lord won't hear my prayer. So if you know that something is wrong between you and God, God is not going to hear your prayer. That is why we have to confess our sin. I'll get to that more in a minute. 1 Peter 3:7, here's another one. Husbands and wives, listen up. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Please understand, ladies, that does not mean you are some subclass citizen in the eyes of God. Weaker vessel simply means more fragile. We are supposed to treat you as gentlemen, not as a rag doll thrown against the wall. He says, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, listen, that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, the Bible is saying, whenever there is strife between husband and wife in the home, your prayers are hindered. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I said. That's what Scripture said. So if you want your prayers to be stopped or not heard or hindered or slowed down from going up to reach heaven, make sure there's peace in the home, especially between husband and wife. Proverbs 21:13. Now listen to this, guys. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself. That word cry means pray, but shall not be heard. If you and I see somebody in need and we stop our ears, not so we won't hear their cry for help, their plea for help, and we have the means to help them, God says he ain't going to hear your cry. You're not hearing the cry of the poor. So the implication is when we ignore the poor, their cry, God will ignore our cry. Have you heard about this, folks? That's why I'm telling you. This is some important stuff. We believe in prayer, right? But we need to read from the Bible and see what, if anything, in our lives can hinder our prayer life. But guys, I'm telling you, prayer is a weapon that we have that is not used enough. And sometimes when we pray, sometimes we don't realize it, but our prayers are not going any higher than our head or our mouth. And I believe, guys, that it's that way all across this country. Because there are churches that are so cold and so dead, and the power of God cannot be felt in many churches this morning. I think because of the secret weapons of Satan. Alright, so praying with sin in our life is one reason we're not heard. And praying with sin in our life, number two, is one reason we receive no answer. James 1:6-7, listen to this. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. In other words, if we ask, if we pray and we doubt, what does he say? He says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. God, one of the sins that we have is doubt, is fear, is thinking, oh, I'm going to pray, but nothing's going to happen. That's the Christian so-called atheist right there. You believe in God, you don't believe in the power of prayer, because you don't think that God's going to do anything about your prayer that you just prayed. Now, guys, I'm going to be coming back to this verse right here. So be sure to mark it down. Mark 11:24-25. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Don't make God into a genie right there. I'm going to come back to that. Because I did not give you the whole context. He says something similar in Matthew 21:22. In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now before you jump on the blab and grab bandwagon, or the name it and claim it bandwagon, like there's so many out there today, They get on TV, they get on the radio, and merely tell you, you just pray for what you want, and God will get. That is not what the Bible's saying here. You know, that's why some people have stopped praying who were saved. Because they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed about something, but in their eyes, God never answered my prayer. How do you know? Maybe it was sin in your life that caused God not to answer that prayer. Maybe it was sin in your life that caused God not to hear that prayer. Or maybe it was just God's will that He not answer that prayer the way we wanted it to. Or maybe His answer hasn't come yet. It's just like when I prayed that God would heal Mama. You know, she died. Well, guess what? Somebody told me, Brian. They said, well, God didn't answer your prayer. I said, whoa, yes, He did. I prayed God would heal her, and now, bless God, she's healed. She can't ever get sick again, even if she wanted to. She's permanently healed forever. Glory to God. Now, before you jump on that name it and claim it bandwagon, we need to finish that context of Scripture. But I want to bring that up in my third point. So suffice it to say at this moment that one key to prayer is you've got to have faith. You've got to believe that when you ask God, God will answer the prayer out in accordance with His will. Now that brings me to the second point of this sermon, of the intertwined secret weapons that the devil uses in connection with prayer. Secret weapon number two is praying without faith and fasting. Now the next two points, beloved, deal with sin in our lives, but these two areas that hit home in regard to the believer's prayer life, and as well, guys, our overall Christian life, even life here inside of this church. Now we saw in our last point, beloved, that if we pray and we have no faith, then God declares He will not give anything in regard to that prayer whatsoever. Is this because that God is some big meanie up in heaven? No. Because you've got to remember, God can only operate where there is faith. It's just like Superman. Superman, when he got around kryptonite, he couldn't go faster than a speeding bullet. He couldn't stop a runaway train. He couldn't bound over a tall building. And you see, that's what kills God's power. It's when His people, or the people out there that are lost, they have no faith. God can answer. God can do anything. But when you and I have zero faith, God says, my child, I want to do something, but you got to believe. I can't do nothing, because guess what we've done? We have bound the hands of Jesus because of our lack of faith. Now, if you were to take a modern day Bible, like an NIV or something of that nature, you will find that verses or words about fasting are deleted or gone. Why? Because that's one of the secret weapons of Satan, is to kill the power of prayer through the lack of fasting by blinding us to biblical fasting. Now guys, in the Bible, from my study, faith is connected to fasting. Please note, many preachers go to Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. And they urge the congregation to tithe or give money to the church. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 6 verse 2, Jesus says, therefore when thou doest thine alms, the word alms means your giving, your gift. Alright? They go to that. Alright? Then they talk about Matthew chapter 6 verse 5, that we're supposed to pray. Because Jesus says, and when thou prayest. But there's a third one, it seems to be, that many preachers never talk about. That's where most of them stop. They forget the third when, which is found in Matthew 6:16. And you know what that's after? The so-called Lord's Prayer. By the way, that's not the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not the Lord's Prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's not. Because why? Because what did the disciples say? Lord, teach us. Teach us how to pray. That's the disciples' prayer. If you really want to read Jesus's, the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer, go over to John chapter 17. And that's when Jesus prayed. That is the Lord's Prayer. Now Matthew 6:16, that's probably why most preachers never get to verse 16. Because they harp on giving and tithing, and then they harp on praying, and then they harp on the Lord's Prayer. And they never go beyond that. What is in verse 16, pray tell? Jesus says, moreover, when ye fast. Maybe preachers don't preach that because we like to eat.
I mean, I have a chicken coop right here. I'm trying to downsize. So many chickens will not fit inside there on Sunday dinners. So anyway. He says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. That means with a long drawn out face. He says, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now so here, Jesus expects us to give, to pray, and to fast. He said so again in Matthew 9:14-15. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Now the bridegroom is Jesus himself. Bless you. And when he shall be taken from them, well, guess what? Where is Jesus right now? Has he been taken from us? Bless you, yes. He is in heaven right now. He was taken up in a cloud to go into heaven, right? And so Jesus is in the third heaven. He's not down here physically with us right now. So the bridegroom is in heaven preparing a mansion for us who are saved. And guess what? Now that he's gone away, then we fast. You know, guys, I really don't see this as a multiple choice or if I want to do it or not. I find this, Jesus says, when ye fast. Now, the biblical definition of fasting is abstaining from food. Some fast in the Bible, they did not drink any water. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai with no food and with no water. Bless you. Caught you. And then he turned around and then he went back up the mountain and fasted for 40 more days and 40 more nights without food or water. You say, well, how in the world could I fast 80 days with food, without food and without water? You can't. But how can Moses do it? Because God, he was in the physical presence of God. And God sustained him. Now, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights without food and without water. We know that. But Jesus was God in the flesh. And please understand that he did not tap into his divine power when he fasted. Now, in Isaiah talks about the most common fast for 24 hours. Without food, you can drink water. But guys, remember, you pray before you fast. If you have medical conditions, seek the doctor's advice. But when you fast, make sure you eat the Word of God. That's your food. You're denying your body. Why do we fast anyway? To get closer to God. It is one of the things that God has put in here, I believe, as a weapon. Now, back to Mark 11:24. You remember when we were reading that verse, those stirring words that seemed to make God into a genie, that whatever you ask for, God will give you? What did he say? Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Well, now we're going to read the next verse in my last point of this message. But remember, we're still on the second point here, the second secret weapon of Satan, praying without faith and fasting. But in order to get the context of Mark 11:24, got to read the first two verses before that. Listen to what Jesus said. Mark 11:22-23. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Now guys, this is going to make sense. Go with me. I know, guys, I got a lot of verses this morning, but bear with me. Verse 23, listen to what Jesus said. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, guys, that right there is connected to telling a mountain, be removed hence from yonder. Now, there is a similar or so-called sister verse to Mark 11:23 found in Matthew 17:20-21. I'm going to read this one. Listen to this. And Jesus said unto them, the reason they couldn't cast out the demon, why? Is because of your unbelief, because of your lack of faith. That's one of the secret weapons of the devil. He has convinced us to rely so much on what we see and on what we feel, we now no longer, many times, even in the church, we no longer walk by faith. We walk by sight. We walk by what we can see, by what we can feel, by what we can hear. God says, I want you to walk by faith, by faith, by faith. Always. And that's one of the secret weapons the devil uses against us. He says, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now listen to what he says. Ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. But verse 21 is the key. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting.
So if you want to have the faith that can move a mountain, you've got to pray and fast. See, guys? Fasting and faith and prayer, they're all connected around together. The lack of faith and the lack of fasting means there is a lack of power in our prayers. So this kind of faith, he means, only goes out or operates by prayer and fasting. Newsflash, in the text of a modern Bible, you will not find it in the NIV. Matthew 17:21 is deleted. It's gone. They removed the words of my Savior, Jesus Christ. But look up Acts chapter 10, verse 30. Look up 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Look up 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. In the NIV, compare that with the King James, and what do you find? In all those places where it talks about fasting, fasting is deleted. Why? Because, guys, the devil wants to remove that kind of faith from the prayers and from the lives and from the churches of the saints. Did you happen to know, if you go read those verses, that in those verses where fasting is occurring, it happens at the same time the people are praying? Isn't that something? So fasting and praying are directly connected with a strong, powerful faith. All of which the devil does not want you and me to have access to. Now, I find also righteousness connected, directly connected, with strong, powerful faith. And in these people, in their lives, in every one of them, I find that they fasted. For example, Moses did, Samuel did, David did, Elijah did, Nehemiah did, Daniel did. In Luke's Gospel chapter 1, Anna did, the early Christians did, the apostles did, including the apostle Paul. Perhaps this is why, beloved, in James 5:16, that James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, we can't pray and have doubt and no faith and no fasting in our lives and expect God to do something in our prayer or in the lives of others that we pray for if we ain't got strong faith. Because Jesus said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, say to this mountain, remove hence yonder place, it'll happen. But he said, this kind, that kind of faith, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. We've got to recover that in the lives of ourselves and in the lives of our churches if we want to see the power of God come back down once again. I truly believe that. Notice that God watches and hears the righteous. In Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and His ears are open unto their cry. We saw things that stop the ears of God, but what about things that open the ears of God? It's righteousness. So this indicates, beloved, that the way you and I live influences our prayers. Just like we saw that spouses fighting together can hinder prayer in 1 Peter 3:7. So I see that prayer and fasting equals faith. And faith, as long as it operates, equals righteousness. Whew. I'm not as animated this morning, guys, but I'm telling you, the stuff that you're hearing this morning from the Scripture can change your life. Guys, I'm sick and tired of seeing churches that are cold and that are dead, and we believers who are crying out to God, but yet the pipeline's jammed and clogged sometimes because of things in our own lives. I mean, we really want God to make a difference in our prayers, don't we? Why don't we get back to what God said to do? Not what Craig said to do. Not what the Baptist Board of Operators said to do. Not what the Pope said to do. But what Jesus Himself said to do. Now you remember in Mark 11, verse 24, when we turn God into a genie? Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Well, now as promised, we're going to read the next two verses in this last point this morning. Now this is where, guys, you've got to pay attention. You've got to. Because I'm going to tell you a true story in just a minute. And this true story may be your life or the life of a loved one that you know or of a friend. Secret weapon number 3. Now guys, this is the big one right here. We've seen one of the devil's secret weapons is that we pray wrong, wordy, repetitious prayers. The wrong ways to pray. We've seen number 2, Satan's secret weapon is praying without faith, we doubt, and we don't fast. Now secret weapon number three. Praying without forgiveness. Now listen to that. If you don't want your prayers to get answered or heard, then you go ahead and have aught against your brother and your heart. Now guys, this is the hardest thing that I can bring you this morning, because I know how we humans are, because I am one. When we have been wrong, we don't want to let it go. So hang on to your seats. Alright, Jesus says in Mark 11, verses 25 through 26. Now listen, let me read that other verse again just so you get it for the fourth or fifth time. Jesus said, now listen, if you're trying to think about God like a genie, listen to what Jesus said. Therefore I, Jesus, say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Next two verses. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any. Did you get that? If you have aught against any. He didn't say some. He didn't say who you feel like you can forgive. He said if you have aught against anybody. Anybody. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Whoa, wait a minute. What, Jesus? Jesus said we must forgive? We must. It ain't if you want to. It ain't if you feel like it. It is we must forgive. Many, many times in our lives as Christians, we pray in sin because we have aught against another person, against another believer. How many times in churches have people sat on opposite aisles and they have not spoken a word to each other in 2 months? Because we have aught against that person in our heart. And we think suddenly that God's going to open His ears and open heaven's portals and just graciously hear our prayers. We cause bitterness to choke our fellowship with God, and we cause bitterness to choke our fellowship in the church. And we allow the root to infest and invalidate our prayers into empty, hollow words of ritual. This is the longest illustration I have ever given in my 10 years in the ministry. So this is a true story. I beg of you, I generally do not make this time story time, you know that. But when I read this, guys, it moved my heart to no end. Because it caused me to see what I have done to others because of my selfishness at times. A pastor, we'll call him Abel, recalled the following true story. When he was 3 years old, his parents had a baby girl. And they told their little boy that this sister, we'll call her Mary, was his birthday present. Abel took to Mary readily and saw himself as her protector. Once Mary, when she was older, brought her boyfriend home. Abel just happened to be on the front porch cleaning his shotgun. Needless to say, that boy didn't come back so often. Some years later, Abel, who was now a pastor, found out some heartbreaking and heart-shattering news. Mary was sexually molested when she was little by a very, very, very close family friend. That family friend, we'll call him Max. Max was Abel's sixth grade teacher who taught him how to play racquetball, shopped at his dad's retail store, and cheered often for his sister while she played on her grade school team. This single 30-something-year-old teacher, friend of the family, often ate with them and was very supportive of their family. What no one knew over the years was that Max had molested many young girls, and one of them had been Abel's little sister. Abel said in his book, to say that I wanted Max to die and burn in hell was the understatement of the century. Although the words hate anger and revenge came to my mind, the English language did not simply contain the word to describe the way I felt. Abel stated that he knew in his head, he knew as a pastor, as a preacher, he was supposed to forgive, but this just meant most of the time for little things, right? He said, surely there were some things God would not expect us to forgive someone for doing. It has been said, beloved, that today in the United States, that 1 in 3 girls and 1 in 4 boys have been sexually abused. Odds are that some of you may be one of those, or know one or more who have been abused in the past. Now, Abel harbored that anger and hate and shame over himself, that he did not know these things were happening at the time. He said he was to blame because he was supposed to be his little sister's protector. And all that time, those things were happening, and he didn't know it. Abel felt that he had a right to feel bitter. He allowed these feelings to root deep, deep down inside, and one day the Word of God confronted this pastor. In Hebrews 12:15, listen to what the Bible says. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When we allow these things and these feelings to take root, bitterness occurs in our hearts and lives. How can our hearts be good ground in Matthew 13:8 if we have allowed bitterness, which is the opposite of love, to take root? If you want to learn about love, go in 1 John 3:10, verse 10 and verse 11 and verses 14 down through 18. It says in there that if we hate our brother, the love of God is not in us. How can we love if we cannot forgive? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that is what it tells us love is all about. Love keeps no record of wrong. Love keeps no record of evil. And yes, these things of which I'm telling you, it is evil. It is out of the pit of hell. It is one of the most evil things that could ever happen on the face of this earth. It's for a loved one, especially in a family, to defile sexually the one that they love. They say they love. It is plumb evil coming out of the pit of hell. Remember also what Jesus told Peter. Peter said, how oft shall I forgive my brother? Till 7 times 7? Jesus said, no, till 7 times 70. And we cannot forgive if we're keeping a record of wrongdoing, can we? Now, even if the Word of God confronted him, only God's power, this preacher realized, could change his heart. You know how to get shed of weeds? Don't just cut the plant off. How do you get rid of them? Get the root out. Get out the roots. Bitterness, hanging on to the evils of others, doesn't only affect the person who was victimized, but it can cause, as the Bible clearly says, many to be defiled. This is what was happening to Pastor Abel. He took his sister's pain, his sister's hurt, his sister's scars as his own. So, when the family learned that Max got muscular dystrophy, a horrible crippling disease, Abel the pastor rejoiced and figured he's getting what he deserves. Only, beloved, remember, only the power of God and not in our own strength can rid bitterness or hate or anger in our hearts and lives. How? The Bible gives us the answer. Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So it is God's commandment for us to release that wound, for us to release that person, for us to release those people. But many times we sit, even as Abel did, in defiance of the Word of God, as he screamed, no, Lord, no, I refuse to forgive Max. I will not forgive him. This preacher said that. Again, later that week, in Bible study, Abel was confronted with Matthew 5:43-44. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I, Jesus, say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Abel finally realized it was no use. God was boxing him in, closing in on him, commanding him to pray for his enemy. So he finally relented. He did not yet forgive. He did not yet forgive Max, but he did pray. Teeth gritting, Max prayed this, "Lord, work in Max's life." He prayed that, gritting out every word. Why? Because God told him to. He didn't want to. He wanted to pray that Max would get a case of never-ending hemorrhoids, he said. He wanted to pray some awful things for Max. But he simply prayed a very simple prayer, "Lord, work in Max's life." Each week passed and he grudgingly gritted out those words. Weeks turned into months and finally Abel was sincerely meaning this prayer. He really wanted God to work in Max's life. But he had not yet forgiven Max. He was praying for him, but he hadn't forgiven him. Eventually, Abel knew he had to make a decision according to Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, the Bible says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You say, "Preacher, I cannot forgive them. You don't know the evil and the unspeakable terror that they did to me." I may not know, but God knows. And God tells us we should forgive all. Why? Because Luke 11:4 teaches, "And forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Abel prayed the only thing he could pray. He knew that he and of himself could not forgive Max. As much as he heard God telling him to forgive this man, he knew that in himself he had been too scarred and too full of hate and anger and vengeance to let that man go in and of himself. So he did the only thing he knew what he could do. He prayed that God would help him forgive Max. He said, Pastor Abel said, his heart was stone hard. It was as cold as the South Pole. So he prayed that God would soften his heart. He wanted to go on hating this man who had abused his sister. But God wanted him to forgive this man. So what happened? One day, Abel finally had had enough of wrangling with God. He decided, notice that, he made a choice that he would forgive Max. As he prayed and as he told God, "I forgive Max for what he did to my sister," he said, "Lord, I ask you to forgive him. I forgive him. I release him in the name of Jesus Christ by his blood and by his power. I release him." He said when he prayed, a weight of years of burden were lifted off his shoulders as he forgave, as he released his hate, as he released his anger, as he released his vengeance against Max for what he had done to Mary. A few months later, Abel, while visiting his parents, decided to write Max a letter telling him that he had forgiven him. At the time, Abel did not know that Max was now in hospice and was losing his battle against muscular dystrophy, awaiting death. Now here it is, the closing point of this whole illustration. A few months later, a hospice nurse wrote to Pastor Abel and told him the following story. Again, guys, remember, everything I have told you, the names are changed, but everything is 100% true. Max's eyesight had deteriorated, and that when he received your letter, he asked me to read your letter to him. Although I wasn't aware of what Max had done, it was obvious that he had done something grievously wrong. Max listened, and as he did, I saw tears streaming down his face. I came to the story which told him of Jesus. And when we came to the sinner's prayer, he asked that I pray the prayer with him. After he prayed, his whole countenance changed once God made him a new creature in Christ. Just a few days later, Max died. If it had not been for your letter of forgiveness and showing him the gospel of Christ, who is to say that Max would be in hell today, thank you for showing the love of Christ. A pastor, Abel, would have been summoned before God's throne, and Max's blood would have been on his hands, because he would have went to his grave hating this man for what he'd done. But yet, because he chose to obey what God told us to do and to forgive this man, he wrote this man a letter, and which resulted in this sexual molester of many girls through the past coming to know Jesus Christ. Now every fiber in some of our bones would shout and cry out, he doesn't deserve heaven. He doesn't deserve forgiveness. Guess what, friend? You and I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve the mercy and the grace of God. You know why? I am part of the reason why Jesus Christ, the innocent Lamb of God, died on the cross on Calvary. So don't get all puffed up and high and mighty because you got hurt. Maybe somebody didn't shake your hand and you can't let go of that. You just hang on to that. And it's poisoning your life and it's poisoning your prayer life. Or it may be something even more serious than that. Maybe you were sexually abused. Maybe you haven't let go of that one. And even though maybe that one is now dead, and you still let them poison your life and they're still hurting you from beyond the grave, God doesn't want you to live like that. It's like two monks. A monk, by the code of a monk, was not supposed to touch a female. One day, two monks were traveling out of Germany. They're going, I think, to France. And there was a long, big river there. It might have been the Rhine River. And there was a woman, and she just needed to get to the other side, and it was too deep, and she couldn't get across. And she looked to the monks, and said, men, would you help me? And one monk said, I can't touch you. I have the vow of a monk. The other monk said, you know what? I think God will understand. And he picked up the woman and he just took her across the river and sat her back down, sent her on her merry way. The monks traveled in silence for a couple of miles. And finally, one monk said, you know what? I just can't believe you touched that woman. You broke your vow. You broke your promise to God. He said, wait a minute. I set her down many miles ago, yet you still hold on to her. You see, that's what we do. Some of us, sometimes, we hold on to what somebody did to us. I know, guys, we are very emotional people. But we need to remember that this is in the Word of God. This is a hard command to follow. Even inside the Church of Jesus Christ, there are people that have been wrong, that have been hurt, and sometimes very seriously so. But yet here the Word of God shouts at us and screams at us that if we want our prayers to be answered, we've got to forgive anybody that we have aught with. Anybody. He said, preacher, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You cannot forgive that person, but God, through you, can. Why does God want us to forgive these people, these scumbags, these lowlives, these people who many times people would say don't deserve it? Because that shows a lost and dying world the power, the love, the grace, the mercy of Jesus Christ real operating in your life and mine. Did not Jesus cry out on Luke 23:34? Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Yes, beloved, one of the reasons our prayer life stinks to high heaven is because of the sins in our lives and the bitterness we harbor in our hearts. I told you this was not a popular message, but I did tell you it could change your life and the life of this church if we let it. Closing thoughts on prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That means pray with the frequency of a hacking cough. It doesn't mean to pray long prayers. It means to take more time to talk with God daily. Tell Him what's eating at you. Be open. Be honest. Be frank with him. If you're mad that God ain't doing something, you might pray like Habakkuk did. How long, O Lord, will I see this injustice and you do nothing? That was a prayer from Habakkuk the prophet. Be frank and honest with God. Pour your heart out over him. And yes, even over the little thing. Lord, I lost my keys again. I need you to help me find them. Yes, he'll even hear that prayer. And you know, sometimes like Preacher Abel said in his book, his six children came to him and said, Daddy, we want a puppy. He said, no puppy. He said, okay, you pray about it, and if God sends us a puppy, we'll get a puppy. Those six children went to bed that night, and they prayed for a puppy. The next day when Abel got home, there was a puppy that had wandered on their porch astray, and it was there, and all the children were bouncing off the wall, and they said, God answered our prayer for a puppy! He said in the book, he said, if you don't want a puppy, don't let your kids pray. In Ephesians 5:20, we are told, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In your prayers, give thanks to God. Give him some glory. Give him some praise. And always pray in Jesus' name. And if anybody tells you you can't pray in Jesus' name, you might as well not pray. 1 John 1:9, before you pray, make sure you confess your sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That means pray for others. And finally in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That doesn't mean you go boss God around. It means you are coming to talk to the Creator of all heaven and of all the universe. There are some people, Brian, they talk to some big star out there, and they just can't get it out of their minds. But yet sometimes when we go to God in prayer, sometimes we just don't even think like we're talking to God. Remember, in the end, pray for yourself. Pray for others, but then pray for yourself. Beloved, in this powerful message, I have attempted to shine some light on the secret workings of our enemy in the church. There's a serious problem that's going on in many Christians' lives and in the lives of many churches today. We're being attacked, sometimes unwittingly, by some powerful weapons of our enemy, the devil. And the reason I brought all this out this morning, because I pray, as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. These are three areas, I think, that sometimes we're ignorant of in our lives. And so, I pray that you won't be ignorant of those devices anymore, the weapons of Satan in the church, and that you, in God's might and in God's power, will turn the tables on our enemy, old Slewfoot, and that you will use the power of prayer once again, that we here at this church may be of one mind and of one accord, that the power of God may flow through these services to not only impact our lives for His glory, but also to impact the lives of the people in this community, and most importantly, the people that right now are on their way to a devil's hell, and they need to see the light of love of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives and in our prayers. So, beloved, Satan's secret weapons in the church, they're not so secret anymore now to you. I hope you got something out of this message this morning. I know this wasn't a dynamic message, but I do feel it was very anointed of the Lord.